I wanted to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and, you know, most of you are very much aware of my hobby horse. So anyway, I'll probably be on a hobby horse tonight again. But it has to do with moderation. It has to do with balance, the importance of it. And it has to do, again, not just with the priesthood of all believers, but it has to do with the wonder of the body of Christ. Now, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, but as the background to 1 Corinthians 12, you have 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And just to put some thoughts in our mind and some pictures in our brain and so on, in chapter 1, he talks to these Christians, to this Corinthian church, and we know that they were very unbalanced, weren't they? And they were very unbalanced, very much so, in the exercise and function of spiritual gifts. So, yet, in chapter 1, the apostle, as he writes them, he says of them that they were in Christ Jesus. And he says that concerning them, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And when we contemplate what they were doing with utterances later on in the book, that is a startling statement. And it's interesting, too, that later on, even as he corrects that disproportion and that error and that wrong focus, he says, forbid not to speak in tongues. It's an amazing thing that he would say that. The balance of the apostle, the tremendous care and concern of the apostle to honor and ever maintain the wonder of God's creative ingenuity, wisdom in the salvation that he has provided for us, making us, though individual people, no longer just individuals, but making us members of the body of Christ. And the care to which the apostle will go to guard against anything that will infringe upon, hinder, obstruct, take away from, and not contribute to the overall edification of the body of Christ. So he starts off and he says that in everything you are enriched by him and in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, here's the verse, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May God help us to grasp the wonder of what it means to be called by God into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. At thy right hand, said the psalmist, are treasures and riches and pleasures forevermore. Now, in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 24, and, you know, we're going through Genesis, so it's good to make these connections with the book of Genesis, and I have already. You have, in the book of Genesis, a model, a prototype, a picture by which we can put our heads around what it is to be called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's interesting that the apostle could have said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord. That would be phenomenal. But he doesn't word it that way. It's the fellowship of God's Son. Who is God's Son? Well, in Genesis 24, you have the story of Abraham. And Abraham, after Sarah was set aside, after Sarah died, after Sarah's buried, now he gets it into his mind that the great next adventure that he wants to be a part of is how he goes about securing a bride for his son. And when that servant of Abraham's house is sent back to Abraham's relatives, back into the land from which he came out of, he went back, and one of the things that he said, and he offered that woman, Rebecca, was, would you want to be wife to my master's son, to whom he has given all things? And that's the wonder of it. That's the wonder of it. And so as you go back there into Genesis 24 and you consider that whole picture, you'll find that one of the things that the servant did was first and foremost to glorify the Son. And this all will come together in 1 Corinthians 12, and it's something that came out Sunday during the first meeting when Tim brought out from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 concerning the new covenant. And in the new covenant and the privileges of the new covenant and the provision of the new covenant is that we are given, unlike the old covenant, whereby Moses, because his face shone with glory, the effect was that the people wanted it covered, wanted it veiled, because that they were filled with terror. The law, that's all it could do. It could never bring anybody near. And now the apostle comes into the wonder of the new covenant and what the new covenant has done for us. And it has brought us oh so near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. And we saw that the key to the ultimate transformation, and that's the word that's used there, metamorphosis, of the Christian personality and character to be fit to be wife to God's Son is that transformation that alone takes place and is taking place in this access into the very holiest of all, into the very immediate presence of God that we have by the Spirit of the living God. And it tells us that as we, with open faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, and we behold the glory of the Lord by the Spirit, are by the Spirit transformed from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, it's important that we then contemplate these things and realize this tremendous effect of, again, how it was pictured in Moses, that when Moses was granted to be in that rock and shielded in that cleft of the rock, as the Lord passed before him and he was allowed to see his moral glory, his character, his holiness in his hindsight, the effect of it was that Moses' face itself shone with that glory. And this is what's happening to us now. Not just our face, but the very inner man, our new man, our very characters and personalities are being transformed, though the outer man perish. Yet the inner man, the inward man, is being renewed day by day. Day by day, day by day. This is the wondrous, glorious provision of the new covenant of our great salvation, that we have access into the very immediate presence of God, by the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 3 will then go on and tell us this: it does not yet appear what we shall be. And it doesn't appear. And it does. You know it about yourself. And not only do you know it about yourself, you know it about each other, don't you? Oh, that God would give us eyes to see ourselves and one another as what we shall be when that glorious transformation is accomplished, you see. It's glorious. We shall be fashioned, body, soul, and spirit, into the moral, spiritual likeness of God's Son. The very purpose of our salvation is that we have been predestinated by God to be conformed to the image of His Son. So now, and again the picture, you come and how you need the whole New Testament and how you need all the epistles to the churches. When you come now to John himself, and you come to that 1 John chapter 3 where he says it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see Him, the effect of seeing Him, we will never see the Father. No man hath seen God at any time, nor can He be seen. God is a spirit, but we shall be the Son, who is the express image of the Father. He is the express substance of the Father bodily, in human form. And He is presently Himself still human. He will forever be human. He is in glory, glorified alongside God. And He's coming for us. And the effect of our seeing Him will be so indescribable that the effect of seeing Him, the glory, bodily, will instantaneously and for all eternity transform us into His very likeness. That will be the effect of the shout of the trumpet. When He calls us home, we meet the Lord in the air, and that meeting will forever, instantaneously, and without fault or anything lacking, immediately consummate our salvation and transform us into the very glory of the likeness of God's own Son, with His very name written on every one of our foreheads, so that whoever, whether it be angelic or whether it be that humanity of eternity that I can't put my head around, of the new heavens and the new earth, and whatever humanity will populate those new heavens and new earth, even on planet earth, when they look at you, they will see without fault, without diminished quality and glory and shining wonder, the glory of God as revealed in Jesus Christ in you and me. I mean, shout hallelujah. God is faithful, by whom you've been called into the fellowship of His Son. And when God calls us to the fellowship of His Son, He is faithful. And so with that servant, way back in Genesis, that servant, the first thing he does is he glorifies the Son. And we think of the words of the Lord Jesus in John 16 before leaving, as he's preparing his disciples for his leaving, he says, when I go, I won't leave you alone. When I go, I will send the Comforter. And when he has come, he will take of mine and show them to you, and he will glorify me. And that is the wondrous ministry of the Spirit of God in the people of God. And so in Genesis 24, he gets there, the servant, and he glorifies Abraham's son, to whom the Father hath given all things that he hath. And then he takes of the wealth and the riches and the pearls and the diamonds and the jewelry of the son, and he gives them as gifts to Rebecca. Because if God has called us to the fellowship of his son, then he will give us gifts by which we can participate and enjoy that fellowship with his son that he has called us to. And that is what happens when you get all the way down Corinthian epistle into the 12th chapter of the epistle to the Corinthians, you see. And these Corinthians, right from chapter 1, you'll see how he lays that tremendous foundation that they have been enriched and come behind in no gift. Why? Because God has, who is faithful, has called them to the fellowship of his son. And how shall we behave? How shall we know him? How shall we understand him? How shall we be able to comprehend something of the wonder of the glory of his person and character and who he is? And so that is the purpose of what gifts are for, you see. They are given so that we, by these gifts, can enter into and presently, even during this pilgrim journey, before we ever see him face to face, like Rebecca did on that journey there, all those gifts were given her in training and preparation for her presentation to Isaac. It's glorious. And so we come to 1 Corinthians 12, and what we got to get a hold of, and there's 5 minutes left, so this is going to, the first thing that we get there at the beginning of chapter 12, and what we need to realize is that chapter 11 divides this book. Up to chapter 11, Paul is dealing with individuals. When you come to chapter 11, you're no longer an individual. When you come to chapter 11, you're dealing with the body of Christ. This body of Christ that is a living reality in the universe. And it has the head in heaven. And not only is our head in heaven, and he has a physical body himself in heaven, we're in heaven with him. Because we've been accepted in the Beloved One. And we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And so it is critically important, you see, that we, God help us to get this wonder into our mind of this incredible thing, for lack of a better word, that never existed before in all of God's universe. Jesus Christ, in order to provide and secure our salvation, not only himself became flesh and became human, but through his death, burial, and resurrection, he has become the baptizer of his people, whereby he baptizes all his people in the Spirit of God and simultaneously makes all his people to drink of the Spirit of God, forming this grandiose, incredible, indescribable entity that is already in existence in God's universe, the body of Christ. And that body of Christ, equipped by the Spirit of God with every gift necessary for that body to presently participate in fellowship with Him and function even now on planet Earth, that by the exercise and use of their gift, these individual members collectively joined together as one body, where even the Apostle Paul cannot look at a Henry Sardinia and say, I have no need of you. And Henry Sardinia never needs to get it in his head that Henry Sardinia should aspire or have any ambition to be anything or anyone other than Henry Sardinia himself. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18 says this, of every individual member in that body that is now no longer just a member, but is a member of the body of Christ. And the only way he's a member is because he belongs to that body. God didn't take members and put them in the body. God put us in the body, and by putting us in the body, made us members. You don't go around finding hands by themselves. You don't go around finding eyes by themselves. You don't go around finding feet by themselves. God didn't go around saying, you know, Tim Stafford, he looks like a foot to me. I need a foot. So I'm going to go ahead and save Tim Stafford and make him a foot. No. He took a Tim Stafford, he took a Henry Sardinia, all by his grace. And when I was dead in trespasses and sins, he made me alive together with his Son. And in doing so, he then made me a member. I wasn't a member, and then I got saved. I was saved all by the grace of God, without merit, without works, and God, in his sovereign wonder of grace, made me a member of the body of Christ. And every one of those members has been put in that body by God. And on what ground did God decide what member you would be and what member I would be? On the ground of verse 18 of chapter 12. But now hath God set the members. How many of them? That's why when Henry doesn't like the emphasis on, we glorify certain men, certain calling. Every member. God now hath set the members, every one of them, in the body. On what ground did he decide what you'd be? As it hath pleased him. Oh God, help us to see it and get hold of it. And God, guard us from falling into the problem of the disproportion that came upon the Corinthian assembly, with the false ideas that they got as to what members and what gifts were more valuable than others, and the ones that they wanted to honor more, and the ones that they wanted to emphasize more and highlight more. And the book of 1 Corinthians is a book, especially these last chapters, to correct these false ideas. God help us to see it. For I'll tell you one thing that Paul couldn't do. And if I'm saying this right, or should never have done. He should have never done anything, great as he was as an apostle in that body, that wasn't meant to please God. And in that sense, you and me are equal with Paul. Oh God, help me to give myself over to being who he made me be in the body as it pleases him. May we not diminish any member of the body. God help us to get hold of it. Oh, may he impress it on our hearts the wonder of the wealth and the riches of this salvation of God and by God, who is faithful, and he has called us to nothing less than the fellowship of his Son, by whom we can please him. Amen. I better close there. Yeah, go ahead.
In the Korean
language, yeah. Try and explain it to them. Try and explain it to them. Because there's an aspect in which, you know, the Lord is pictured as having a sword out of his mouth. And yet we are said to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the... So, the member. And even in that 1 Corinthians 12, the wonder of it is that when one member suffers, In the human body, when your little pinky, if I got a hammer and I hit your little small toe, my goodness, how many of you, if the body were an eye, where were the body? It's a grotesque thing. A body, by definition, to be a body, has to have members. How many members, ultimately? Technically, he has to have all of them. Because if it's missing that pinky, you know, and I see you walk in naked, I don't want to, but if I did, what happened to your pinky? Something's missing in your body. So, I'm just simply saying, if one member suffers, every member suffers. Why? Because you have no choice but to suffer. Why? Because you're a member of that body. Oh God, help us. And to exercise or use gifts or in any way allow gifts or special commended worker, to rather than edify the whole body, divide the body. Put schisms in the body. And take away from the wonder of the whole. And the whole requires every. God help us, the wonder of the body of Christ. And its expression in the local community.